This evening we're going to be talking about what I mentioned this morning in a lesson entitled The Election. The Election. Well, the 2024 presidential election will be this Tuesday, November the 5th. And these types of elections occur every 4 years. This is one of the years that will have that event. Now, this is a time of decisions, debates, discussions. U.S. citizens will cast their ballots for their choice for president, vice president, congressional candidates, candidates of various state races, local mayors, city councils, members, school district board members, and various state and local measures and propositions. It's what occurs in election of the type that we're going to be seeing this coming Tuesday and been hearing about for a number of months now. But the focus of this lecture is not about the November 5th presidential election. Now, Christians have dual citizenship, don't we? We're citizens of the country we're born or live in. And we're citizens of heaven. Paul told the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 30, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2, verse 19, he said that we're members of the household of God. He said, "Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we must honor and exercise our obligations, not only to our country by being law-abiding citizens, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 6, but we need to remind ourselves of what Peter said. Peter said also to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He said, "For so is the will of God that ye with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king," he said. So we honor those in power, even though they might be in disagreement with what our teachings are, but we're to honor them. We're to show them proper respect. But especially are we to be exercising our obligations to God. We're to obey God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, this righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Paul told, and Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, after he saw how for the purpose of man and the purpose of things that happen in this earth, he said, "Fear God." This is the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty, or man's all to do. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so we need to realize that we have obligations, both in under the government we live under, and especially to God. So in this lesson, we'll be talking about the election of God, because the Scriptures do affirm an election, don't they? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience, and hope." We talked about this. I mentioned these things Wednesday evening. We talked about how they were alive due to their obedience to the faith. And their labor of love, their love was responsive, not dormant. It was a love that showed action, demonstrated by obedience to God's word. And as a result of those two things, they had patience of hope. Enduring faithfulness is the mark of faithful people of God. So when we endure, when we have that hope of heaven, then we will endure. So he said they had the work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." They were elect of God. How were they elect of God? Because they had obeyed the gospel. Paul talked about that. He said that they had been obedient to His word. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. It empowered them. It encouraged them to obey it. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul here tells them that they are elect of God. Well, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, beginning at verse 5, he said, besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, for if you do these things, you will never fall or stumble. So we need to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. So we're called by the gospel. Those that are called by the gospel are obedient to it. They are God's elect. So when we look at the definition of elect in the verb form, it's translated from a Greek word, I'm not going to try to say it, which literally signifies being picked out or chosen, according to Divine Expositor Dictionary of Biblical Words. So Jesus was said to be chosen, or the elect of God, in Luke chapter 23, verse 35, when there are those who derided Him. They said, and stood around and said, save others. He said, and the ruler said also, when they derided Him, saying, He saves others. Let Him save Himself and be Christ, the chosen of God. So Jesus was, in fact, the chosen of God. Then we see where Paul told somebody of elect angels. That is wholly in contrast to the angels who sinned that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Paul told Timothy, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Angels that please God or pleasing to God, that thou observe these things without preferring one another before doing nothing by partiality. So he refers to Jesus Christ and the elect angels. When he comes again, he will come with his holy angels in flaming fire. Paul told those in Thessalonica chapter 2, verse 1. Peter said, for God spared not the angels of sin and cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. So here we see that contrast of the elect angels that were holy as compared to those who were cast down and reserved into judgment. So the chosen in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 are Christians who fought the war with the Lamb of God, that is Christ. He says, he shall make war with the Lamb, and with the Lamb shall overcome, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of all, a Lord, King of kings, and they that are with him, that is the chosen, are called and chosen and faithful. So, that is those who are with God's people, or God's people as a result of being obedient to God. And Christ is the Lamb. But if we look at the noun definition now, it's translated from a Greek word that denotes picking out or selection, that which is chosen. That which is chosen. So the election of God, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, refers to people who are elected or chosen by God. How is that so? The nation of Israel was a chosen nation under Moses. Notice, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, Deuteronomy said, only the Lord had a delight in my fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as is this day. The psalmist said in Psalms 105, verse 6, he said, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. The chosen are those that God selects because of their obedience. Now, Christians today are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He said, because he, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. That is, you're called out of darkness, you're obedient to the gospel. That makes you that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, the holy nation, a peculiar, a special chosen people. See, they weren't chosen just as God just picked out randomly who he wanted to pick out. No, right? The ones that are chosen are those who are obedient to his word. But what does the term elect not mean? You ever thought about that? Now, Calvinists, they abuse the truth of foreordination and predestination. See, they contend that God, from the foundation of the world, was predestinated, some to eternal salvation, others to eternal damnation. We'll see a quote from their material here in a minute. But this makes us then, if this is so, this would make us pre-programmed by God. We're then a pawn on God's eternal chessboard, as one preacher put it. This makes also God a respecter of persons. But the scriptures deny that. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when Peter was with the house of Cornelius, he saw what was happening, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. When you fear God and work righteous, do his will, then you'll be chosen. You're the chosen. You're the elect. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, turn with me there. I'm going to read a few verses along with verse 11. But we go to Romans 2, verse 11. You see where Paul talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he clarifies what he says earlier in a few verses above that. But he said, beginning at verse 4, he asked the Jews, or despises God the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, that not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He asked him that question. But after, or in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath into the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We'll be judged according to our works, our deeds. And he said, eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing seek glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greeks. We include the Jews and the Gentiles in that admonition. If you do what's right, you'll be blessed by God. If you don't, you won't be. And then he said in verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God just picked out the evil and saved him and didn't pick out those who obeyed him, that would be a respect of persons. They're not being judged by their works, but we're going to be judged by our works. See, Calvinists make this claim. They say God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. He has not decreed in pain because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass on such conditions by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory. He said some men are predestinated to everlasting life, others are foreordained to everlasting death. Their number so certain, and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. So God's locked in then. If that's what they believe. But what does the Bible teach? And I need to go to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that people must come to repentance. You know, you're not just a pawn of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." God wills that all be saved, but all won't, because they're not willing to come to repentance. The Bible teaches that people can choose whom they will serve. Joshua made a statement that shows this. He said, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord God," he said, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made his mind up, didn't he? So we have a choice. They have a choice to serve or not serve. God gives us that choice. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, he said, "Let no sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as infants unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not in law, but under grace. What then?" He said, "Shall we sin because we are not in law, but under grace? God forbid." Then he said in verse 16, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" There's two choices there. To yield to obedience, or to yield to sin unto death. We have that choice, don't we? And he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So now they're serving God. Paul encouraged them to keep doing that. Don't turn from that. The Bible teaches all will give an account according to their choices or actions or their works. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done," or which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Again, Solomon said that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do we serve evil or good? In Acts chapter 17, Paul admonished the Athenians to repent. He said, "God has commanded all men everywhere to repent." He said, "Because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men in this raising from the dead." So Jesus will be that righteous judge appointed by God. So we see all these passages that refer to judgment. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul said, beginning at verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." But when is God's elect elected? That's the thing we need to think about. When is God's elect elected? Now, Paul spoke of the elect. Who is he talking about when we look at these passages of Scripture? He said, "Who shall say, lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." So it seems to me from that statement just there, that those who are justified by God are God's elect, aren't they? Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul told the Colossians, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and suffering." So it's kind of like what Paul said, Peter said, to add to our faith. You're elect. You need to make your calling and election sure by adding those things to your faith. You'll never fall if you do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." So Paul suffered to teach those who were God's people. He said that he may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that he was a servant and an apostle of Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So those that are elect are those who are following or leading a life of godliness by direction and obedience to the gospel. He said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our Lord, or God our Savior. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, or 11, beginning at verse 5, he said, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So you see election of grace used here. It's a little bit different than what we've seen in these other passages. He said, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but being works. That is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. What then? He said, Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So here we see in this section of Scripture where Paul connects grace and those who are elect. He makes a connection between God's election and his grace. And to be elected is to be a recipient of his grace. Paul connects justification, redemption to God's free grace in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said, be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're saved by his grace. We're justified by his grace. We're obedient to the gospel. It's not apart from the gospel, but it's according and the benefit we have and the blessings that we have in Christ that we receive God's grace and redemption as a result of that sacrifice made by God. So justification, redemption, God's grace are connected to the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, it is the gift of God. So the gift is in respect to his mercy and simple man. And if man got what he deserves for sin, it would certainly be death, Paul said in Romans 6, 23. He said, the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Yet God is rich in mercy and grace and desires that all men come to repentance, as we read earlier on our slide, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where he said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So he's provided ample blessing for us to receive his grace. But Paul described and wrote to the saints of the Lord, those that he described as chosen and predestinated by God. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him and in love, having predestinated us in the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He wrote to those who he revealed the mystery to. He says, having made known unto us his will, the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. So he made known that mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul said that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and he said, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, have that by revelation made known to me the mysteries are briefly written already. And he said, by which also when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. He said, whereof I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. So he mentions grace a number of times in this verse, in this section of Scripture. Given unto me by the effective working of his power. To me, he said, whom least
whom last and the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God and created all things, who created all things in Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which we accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, that in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So he said, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he has made known his mystery, what had not been revealed prior, to bring others into God's election. The riches of Christ were according to his eternal purpose, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, as we read. And so God planned before the foundation of the world. He planned to save man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So we know that he gave us the gospel. It was planned before the world was ever created. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He said, we're bound to give thanks to you always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherein he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see where the church, the head, which is Christ, is that plan, part of that plan, and the destiny of the obedient, the justified, has been foreordained. And Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29 now, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among all or many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. We see where God's elect are those who are elected by the gospel, those who obey the gospel. So we see this process of election. We see that it's shown in our text. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, or you can look on the screen here. But we see where Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So we see then that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, he said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to be salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the process here? There's a process if you think about it. If you look at this, watch this slide here. First of all, they had to be called by the gospel. He said, we called you by our gospel. What does that bring about? That brings brought about a belief in the truth. How can someone believe if they haven't been called, haven't heard the gospel? They believed in truth. They believed the truth of the gospel. And this was made possible, and they were sanctified and set apart in that belief by the Holy Spirit, by what the Holy Spirit had revealed, the mystery that Paul made known. And all this for God's glory. We glorify God when we are obedient to Him, don't we? There's no glory given to God when we disobey Him. We glorify God when we obey Him. So we say those who are chosen by God, or those who are added to the church and become Christians, were chosen for salvation. So Christians are those who are chosen. They're the elect. But our election is conditionally received. Remember that. Conditioned upon our obedience. No man cannot change God's plan. Do we choose to obey the gospel, or we choose not to? Paul, as we read in Romans chapter 1, or 6, verse 17, verse 18, he said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you will obey from the heart that form or pattern of teaching which was delivered you, being then, when you obeyed, you became free from sin. They obeyed the gospel. But God also will punish those who choose not to obey the gospel. Notice, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, Paul said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. So those who choose to not obey will be cast out. So what do we need to do? We need to make our calling and election sure, don't we? Paul said, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and if you add those things that he said to our faith, you shall never stumble or never fall. The thing about this, you know, keeping saved is just as important as being saved, isn't it? We have to keep saved. You know, when they had the discussion over in Acts 15 about circumcision, they wrote a letter to the Gentile churches. And they said, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. They had to keep themselves from those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, or 5, verse 21, Paul said, John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. If we're engaged in idolatry, when we become a Christian, then we'll lose our salvation. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. So departure from the faith is very possible, isn't it? The Hebrew writer warned about that. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another, daily was called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have to be very careful that we don't depart from the faith. Peter talked about false teachers. He said, while they promised them liberty, and 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 19, he says, while they promise them liberty, that is the false teachers make false promises, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter in his works from the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow has washed to her wallowing in the mire. If you watch a pig, if there's any mud hole around, he's going to go right back to the mud hole. When one knows the truth and they turn from it, that's just rejection of God altogether. That's rebellion against God. And God will not condone anyone who rebels against Him. See, Christians must live faithful unto death, as John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown. And only faithful servants who endure unto the end can receive the promised crown. Paul told Timothy, when he was near the end of his life, that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith. Just finally, there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, shall give me at that day, and not to be only, but all of them also that love his appearing, those that do what Paul did. That stay faithful, that fight the good fight, fence the course, keep the faith, they'll receive that crown as well. He said, not to be only, but also to all who love his appearing. James said in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Jesus, in this discussion and warning about the destruction of Jerusalem, said that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but they that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. There'd be some who would fall away, there'd be some who would endure to the end. So we have to endure to the end, no matter what the situation is. So a question to ponder then is your calling and election sure? Is your calling and election sure? So when you cast your ballot, you might have already cast it, but when you cast your ballot, if you've already cast it, I hope you gave some of these things some thought. Number one, remember you're a Christian. First thing, vote for righteousness. You know, Solomon said, righteous exalts the nation, the sin is a reproach to any people. Only a godly nation will be favored by God. We need to vote for righteousness. Know your candidate's platform. Is it right? Is righteous helped or hindered by the one you vote for? Vote to advance moral principles. These are some things you can think about when you vote. So how do we choose? All candidates are sinners, aren't they? Every one of them. Now what candidate's plan, purpose, and program promotes these things? Will the candidate help or hinder righteousness? Are they going to be those who support abortion, same-sex marriage? Do they support justice, morality? Do they support godly families? Things like that. That's what we need to be focusing on. Remember Matthew 6, verse 23, where Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God is and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. The left is yours, if you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, hope these things were beneficial to us. We're God's elect. We've won the election if we're faithful, but we can lose it if we're not. So we need to remember that as well. So I want to thank everyone for your kind attention, but perhaps there's some here tonight who have not been obedient as you should and desire to respond to the Lord's invitation by confessing wrong. If you desire to do that, we urge that you do so. As together we stand and sing the lesson or the song of Sunday House, number 922, Jesus Paid It All. So we stand.